book of Revelation, and there are seven churches. Chapter 1 really describes Jesus, and he's not just Mr. Rogers type Jesus. He's a John Wayne type Jesus. He's the rock Jesus. He has a voice like Niagara Falls. He has eyes like lasers. He's not the flannel graph Jesus that some of us grew up with in Sunday school. And then the chapters 2 and 3 are letters that Jesus speaks to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey, west coast of Turkey, right on the Aegean Sea. 4 of the churches were right on the coast, and 4 were inland. And we're on the last one. The last one is the church at Laodicea. Laodicea is an interesting place. It was the most eastern church, and it was the richest church. They had great wealth, and we'll talk a little bit about that wealth here in just a moment. But before we go any further, I just want to read this text. Sometimes I get going and forget to read the text itself, which is the most important part. To the angel, the church at Laodicea, the angel is the preacher, the messenger, is probably the better definition of the word angel there. To the messenger in the church at Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen. These are the words of God himself, really. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. In all of these churches, there's a little introduction, and it gives a little more of a definition of who Jesus really is. Here, he is the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And then he says, I know your deeds. Think of the laser eyes that we talked about and that John writes about in chapter 1. I know your deeds. He knows what we're doing. That's not a very comforting thought, is it? But he knows, he sees what we do. His eyes are penetrating. His eyes know exactly what we're up to, what we're doing. He says, I know your deeds, or works, some translations say, that you are neither cold nor hot. Neither cold nor hot. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. You say I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is the last of these letters. We remember that 5 of the 7 churches that he writes to were told to repent. That's probably true today. Probably 5 out of 7 churches right here in our own country need to repent. The 7th church, it was the last stop on the mail route. It was the most eastern of these churches. Now, to Ephesus, the first church he wrote to, he said, you've lost your first love. You're doing some good stuff, but you've lost your first love. To Pergamon, he said, you're growing and everything, but you're tolerating sin. To the church at Thyatira, he said, you are compromising with evil. You're compromising with evil. To the church at Sardis, he said, you're dead. You think you're alive, but you're a dead church. Boy, I mean, these are harsh words, folks. There were a few faithful in Sardis, but the church for the most part was dead. Smyrna was a poverty-stricken church. They were the poorest of the churches, and yet when Jesus looked at them, he said, "You're rich. You're really rich. You're rich in spiritual things, spiritual treasures." And to the church at Philadelphia that we talked about last week, that's the church of brotherly love, he said, "You're weak. You're struggling to hang on. You're being persecuted by the Jews, those who are of the synagogue of Satan, those who claim to be Jews, but they're really not." But he said, "Still, you persevere, and you're known for your love." The city, Laodicea, was named after the wife of Antiochus II. She was actually his cousin, history says, and he divorced her after they were married just a short time. But that's where the name came from. They are on the Lycus River. They're in the Lycus River Valley. And the Lycus River was a dirty river. It was muddy. It was not clean. The water was not good. In fact, that was one of the problems with the entire church at Laodicea. They didn't have enough water. But there were two towns nearby, just like about 10 miles. Just picture this. Just picture like Trafalgar. Say that's Laodicea. And then you go over a little ways, about 10 miles, and Franklin would be another city or town. We'll call that Hierapolis. There was a town there by that name. It was known for hot springs, mineral water. And then if you go up to like Bargersville, just, you know, a few miles north, that was a church called Colossae. Paul wrote a whole letter to the church at Colossians. And all of these churches kind of blended together in some ways, and they all fit into this letter that Jesus wrote about. The church in Colossae had some problems, and I'll talk about those for just a few moments, but the city of Colossae had some springs, some beautiful, clear springs, cold water springs. That's the kind we like, isn't it? And the church at Hierapolis, that church or that city had hot water. Well, since the historians say, since Laodicea didn't have good water, they actually built a stone viaduct, a stone pipeline underground, and they blended the water together from those two cities, from Hierapolis to the hot water, and from Colossae with the cold water, and they sent this water down to Laodicea. Well, by the time it got there, it was lukewarm. And so it was easy and natural for Jesus to remind them about how bad lukewarm water was. In fact, this water was so bad that if you just drank some of it, it would almost cause you to gag. It was terrible. It was like it induced vomiting. We had some neighbors that had a new puppy, a new dog, and this dog, you know, like all puppies do, just chew and eat anything. So this lady got up one morning, her husband already gone to work, he worked for the phone company, and she saw the Snickers wrapper on the ground, on the floor. And she thought, oh no, you know, chocolate's bad for these dogs. So she rushed it to the vet. The vet gave it this medicine to induce vomiting. She brought this dog home. It threw up all day long all over the house. Her husband came home from work later and said, that was my Snickers bar. I didn't, the dog didn't eat that, I did. And of course she'd put up with all of that. That's what inducing vomiting will do. So you better be careful when you come across a situation like that. But that's this lukewarmness, this lukewarm water that came from these two different sources, from Colossae and from Hierapolis, both hot and cold water, Jesus used as an illustration to say that they were lukewarm Christians. In fact, John MacArthur, a great scholar, he said this is a church full of non-Christians. They were so lukewarm. They were so insipid. God said, I know your works. but you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. In other words, it'd be better to not even know about the gospel. It would be better for you to deny my deity than to act like it's something you believe in and not really believe in it. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's pretty amazing. Now, this city was a very wealthy city. It was a city known for banking. Banking was big. It was a city known for its black wool, very fine black wool. And it was also a medical center. And one of the things that came out of that medical center was they developed this eye salve. I don't think it probably made anybody's vision any better, but maybe it soothed their eyes, maybe from the bad water that was in the area. So it was a very wealthy city. And yet Jesus said, when he looked at it, you're poor. He said to Smyrna, you think you're poor, but you're really rich. But he says to Laodicea, you think you're rich, but you're really poor. It's his eyes, it's his judgment that matters. Now, this church is mentioned in Colossians. And I want to go back and read a few verses in Colossians. And it's mentioned, first of all, in chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul's writing to this church. Now, again, this church is just a few miles up the road. So there's an influence there. He says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for all those at Laodicea. Paul probably never was at Laodicea, but he had been in the area and he knew about these other churches. So he says, I want you to know that I'm struggling for you and those at Laodicea. And then over in the very end of this little letter to the Colossians, he says in verse 16, after this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So the church at Laodicea, they got the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And I'll explain why that's important. And he said, see to it that you read it in to the church in the Colossians, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So this is an important thing. Now, the problem here is that these people, and this is what caused the deadness, the lukewarmness at least, in the church at Laodicea. The problem here is that the people in Colossae, and evidently the people also in Laodicea, they had a bad view, an improper, wrong view of who Jesus was. And let me tell you, folks, there's a lot of people today that have a wrong view of who Jesus was. There's some who still think, well, yeah, he's holding a child on his lap, or he's got a little lamb that he's holding, or that he's the flannelgraph Jesus, that he's the Mr. Rogers Jesus instead of the Clint Eastwood Jesus. I mean, they have a wrong view of Jesus, but it's not just appearance. It's not just the impression that he made. It's who he is. And the problem is that the Gnostic teaching of that day was the teaching is that Jesus was a created being, that he was just like an angel or some other created being. And of course, that's not true. That is not true. Let me prove it to you. Still back in Colossians. Well, let me go back to John first, the Gospel of John. Listen to these words right at the very beginning. The Gospel, now John's the same guy that's writing these letters, writing them down. Listen to what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who are you talking about? Jesus. He's not a created being. Listen to this verse, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Does that sound like a created being? Then nope. And then back to Colossians. Already, this is important. Colossians chapter 1. This is a great passage of Scripture. Listen to these words. This talks about the superiority of Christ. This is Colossians 1, starting with verse 15. He is, talking about Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, that means the greatest, over all creation. For by him, by who? Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. That's talking about ranks of heavenly angels. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, he is the glue of the universe. Dr. Henry Morris, Creation Research Institute out in San Diego, I heard him speak years ago, and I'll never forget it. He was talking about the atom. And you've seen pictures of the atom. You got these little circle things, you know, going around and around. And they've never figured out. They know a lot about it. They've even figured out how to split it. But they've never figured out what keeps it together. I mean, everything's made of atoms. This pulpit's made of atoms. You're made of atoms. But what causes the gravity? What keeps it all together? We know in him all things hold together. Jesus is the glue of the universe. Listen again, just amazing words. He is before all things. In him, all things were created. In him, all things hold together. You think he's just a created being? Shake your head, no. Absolutely not. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the creator. Well, somehow these Christians at Colossae and on down the road at Laodicea got the idea that, man, he's just another created being. You know, there's a lot of false teaching going on in the world today. You've heard me preach, you've heard me preach a lot. I hate to say anything negative or be critical of others, but I can't help but say that the Mormon church, they've got a false view of Jesus and his deity. The Jehovah's Witness, it's like some kids on the middle school playground made up some of that Jehovah's Witness stuff. It's so screwy. And we need to know who Jesus is. We need to lift him up as the Son of God, the co-creator, co-existent, co-eternal with God the Father. He's not some created being. He's not some prophet of old. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And someday he'll return and he'll straighten everything out. Well, I'm way on past where I ought to be. Jesus, the name Jesus, Jesus has no rivals. That's what John is saying. That's what Jesus is saying in this letter. He is the faithful and the true witness. He is the true, absolute true witness. The name of God is sort of interesting, is the Amen. Listen to this text. These are the words of the Amen. Who's that? God, the Word of God. Isaiah 65. You go back and look at this passage for just a second here. Isaiah 65. Listen to these words. This is interesting. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth, the one true God. That literally means the God of the Amen. You ever remember reading in the Bible where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you? That's truthfully, truthfully. That means that whatever comes next is true. The Amen is the opposite of that. When whatever goes before, you say Amen, that means whatever came before, that's true. So you kind of get the gist of this. It's amazing. God is the Amen. He's the final word. He is the faithful. He is the true witness. That's one of his names, the Amen. Well, these people, they had lost their vitality. They'd lost their vitality. And I mean, again, these, you know, like John MacArthur said, these are non-Christians in a church. They didn't have any vitality. This lukewarm water that they'd been drinking was a perfect description of their personalities. Thomas Altzer, a professor at Emory University years ago, said, God is dead. Friedrich Nietzsche had come up with that many years before that. God is dead. That was a big deal kind of back in the mid-60s for just a little while. And there are still people today who don't believe there is a God. I read in the paper this morning, there's a group of high school kids up in northern Indiana that started a Satan club, and they're meeting, you know, in the school building, which they have to let them do. But these people, they were lukewarm. They had lost their vitality. And listen, God's not dead, but he is sick. I mean, he's really sick. I used to joke and say, I'm so old, I remember when the Dead Sea was sick. Well, God is not dead, but he is sick, because so many of us, and I include myself, so many of us are so often lukewarm. We're really not on fire for the Lord like we ought to be. They lost their values. They were not rich toward God. Oh, they were rich, all right. They had banking. They had this black wool. They had this eye salve. But they were not rich toward God. They were a proud church. Remember what Jesus said? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You can have more money than Taylor Swift and Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk. You can have billions and billions of dollars. If you're not rich toward God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. He says, buy gold from me in this text. Buy gold that will not fail. 1 Peter 1:3 speaks of true riches. True riches. Riches that will never fade. These people didn't know their own real true spiritual condition. They were prideful. They believed they were better than everybody else. That was especially true of the Gnostics. And then they'd lost their vision. And so he says, even though you think you know what's going on, you're actually blind. You need to get some eye salve from me. You know, again, it'd be better to be an atheist and to be ignorant of the gospel than to worship a false Christ. And that's what they were doing in their spiritual blindness. And you know what? That's going on today in a lot of our universities. They've denied the deity of Christ. They think the Bible is just a fable. That's going on, folks. It's going on. It's going on everywhere. By grace, though, they're offered this grace by Jesus, even to these hypocritical people. Number four, they had lost their vestiture, their white dazzling robes. He says, get some robes from me. Get some robes of righteousness. You've heard the story of Hans Christian Andersen, where he talked about the emperor's clothes. He thought he was clothed, but he was naked. And these people, they think they're covered up good, but before Christ, they are naked. He says, buy garments from me. And so then the Lord closes, and he closes with three special statements. He has an explanation. The explanation is this: as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Lord chastens us because he loves us. And I like the idea here that he still loves lukewarm Christians. Boy, I'm glad, aren't you? Say, yes, and I'm sure glad he still loves lukewarm Christians. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he loves us all, even when we're lukewarm Christians. And then there's the exhortation. The exhortation is, be zealous and repent. Again, five of these churches were told to repent. Boy, these people sure did. You know, he didn't have anything good to say about this church. You know, all the other churches that were told to repent, he had a little something good to say about each one of them, but not this one. Even the church at Sardis that was dead, he said, there's a faithful few. There's a remnant of people that still are hanging on to me. But he has nothing good to say to this church at Laodicea, except you make me sick. So we need to put on the white dazzling robes of righteousness. He says, buy me garments. The explanation is, as many as I love, I rebuke. The exhortation is, be zealous and repent. And finally, the invitation. Boy, this is the best part of it all. This is why you paid so much to get in here today. A call to salvation. The invitation is a call to salvation. I will come in, he says. If you will, I stand at the door and knock, and I will come in, and we'll have dinner. We'll eat together. And so the throne room becomes a dining room, and the dining room becomes a throne room. We'll have fellowship with him. The scriptures talk about the wedding supper of the Lamb. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. And when we are in Christ, when eternity began, the first thing is going to happen, we're going to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet, and then we're going to have a wedding supper, and we will eat with him and enjoy that fellowship. The throne room becomes the dining room. The dining room becomes a throne room. You know, I've seen this picture. I think Solomon was the head, or is Holman, I'm not sure which. And it shows Jesus, you know, knocking on a door. Many of you have seen that. And it's been said, well, that represents the door of the heart, because there's no handle on the outside of the door. You have to open it from the inside, and I can buy that. But in the context of this, I think if you really want to get technical about this, I think it's talking about the church. I mean, he's writing this letter to the church, and he says, I'm standing at the door and knock. What door? The door of the church. He wants to be in the church. He wants to be in us. He wants to be in our congregation. So let's guard against lukewarmness. Let's be the people that he really wants us to be. Would you pray with me as we close? Thank you, Father, for this admonition that we see, that we need to repent when we sin, when we drift away from you, when we become lukewarm, when we're neither hot nor cold. Help us, Father, to not be like those people in Laodicea, or even the people at Colossae that had a improper, wrong view of who Jesus was, not a created being, not just some great teacher, philosopher, prophet, but the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. May we ever bow before him and serve him and love him and keep him in his proper place in our hearts and minds. Bless the invitation just now. If there's anyone here outside of Christ, this would be a great time to make a decision for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation? Let Jesus come into your heart. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If 'tis for purity now that you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. Thank you all for being here. Hope you have a great Thanksgiving. Always think about the pilgrims. And Dietrich was there to meet them when they landed. And I like to kid Dick about his age. And he's tormented me for 45 years. So I dig him every chance I get. But we're glad all of you are here today. And hope you have a good day. Hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. So, Brother Henry, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother?
Heavenly Father, what a joy to spend in your house this morning, Lord. Help you to sing praises to the Holy Divine Name. Gather ourselves at the table of the Lord. Give one the message and mercy. Father, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you, Lord. May the common blessings we get in creation every day. Just now, Lord, we pray and remember that Jesus is our sacrificial lamb on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We thank you, Father, for his sacrifice, his death, and maybe his resurrection. Lord, we leave this place, we pray that you will give us a safe journey. If you have an opportunity to present yourself, Lord, we give someone else an opportunity to see Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Just bless the name I pray.
Amen. I'll go where you want me to go.
It may not be on a mountain high or
low. Where we are. Let's just sing the chorus. Can we just sing the chorus?
Okay.
I'll go where you want me to go.
I'll go where you want me to go.
I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be.
What'd they do? The chorus? That's what I didn't even know.